I want to welcome you all once again. Thank you for coming to Lindsay Lane. We're going to be talking about the true shepherd, our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. In the book of John, chapter 10, we have some very important statements that the Lord Jesus makes. There's all kinds of sermons that have come out of John, chapter 10. But I'm actually kind of piggybacking this on the message that we had last week and talking about our great leaders. And as we continue that thought, we want to continue with the idea that when we are looking at great leaders, we were challenging our men, we're challenging our leaders of the church of how is it that we can become greater leaders? How is it that God can use us? And we wanted to encourage each of you that as God continues to grow us, that we are filling that place, right, men? All right, got one of you. We're wanting God to encourage us to grow and to fill that place, right, men? All right, now I got three of you. Man, we're on a roll, aren't we? Okay, now sometimes when the preacher is up here, participation is required, okay? We expect the kids to be quiet. I expect you to be loud, okay? Timing's everything. Well, I'm trying to tease you and get you woke up and excited because, you know, sometimes we allow the world, we allow the work week, we allow all the difficulties. You know what? We really can come to the Lord. Some things be, amen, you're not alone. Sometimes we come to dependency. He's our shepherd. I will follow him no matter where he goes. Now, you know, sometimes people think, well, that's kind of an arrogant answer that you're just going to do whatever he calls you to do. Aren't you the goody two-shoes? No, it's just that I know that wherever he's going, that's where I need to be. Amen? I know that what he's doing is probably exactly what I need to be doing right now. And whatever he calls me to do, I've come to learn is that when I follow him, even when I don't know how to do it, when I don't know how it's going to all turn out, I know that he takes care of all things. Amen? Whereas when I try to strike out on my own, it never seems to end the way that I wanted it to. So when we talk about leaders, I wanted us to talk about the one true leader that we can truly have confidence in, that we can truly find peace in, that we can truly be led by someone that knows me. Brother Mike, thank you for including that song and that how important it is that when we look at this text, we see how great that Jesus is. We see how great that he truly is. I want you to know that when we get back into chapter 8, we're watching tensions rise. We're seeing that in chapter 8, Jesus actually describes to the scribes and the Pharisees that he is God. Well, they lose their minds over this. Now you think that, well, why is that such a hard thing to accept? Because in the Jewish understanding and frame of mind is that anyone claims to be God, you need to be drug outside the city gates and we need to hurl large stones at you until you die. That's the frame of mind because no one is able to claim that they are God. That's blasphemy. Man and fleshly man, sinful man, he could never be God. But yet, Jesus was not that fleshly sinful man. He was in the flesh of men, but he is God. He never ceased to be God. He always was God. He didn't grow in to become God. He was God before he came. He was God when he came. And he was God when he left. Amen? He was God in the manger. He was God when John the Baptist baptized him. He was God as he walked through the city streets, healing, teaching, and instructing. He was God when we nailed him to the cross. And glory be to God that he stayed there to be our Savior. But you know what? He was all God when he come out of that tomb. Amen? Oh, isn't that exciting? And he remains that same God today. Well, in chapter 8, he began to proclaim this, and well, they weren't going to have anything of it. And he even described to them, look at the works that they're doing. Look at the works that I've done. If nothing for else, for their sake, acknowledge that I am God for your sake. But yet they rejected him over and over. Well, then they decide that they need to stone him because he claimed to be God. Well, as he was leaving, he got out of their reach. And then on the way through, he sees a blind man and he heals him. Now some would think, oh, what kind of a trickery is this? The man has been blind since birth and he is up in age. So everyone knew him. Everyone knew his situation. Folks, it's the same way that we come together today. We know what's going on in our lives. Well, he shows up blind one day and goes home seeing that day. It wasn't anything trick. It wasn't a sleight of hand. It was a reality that Jesus healed him. Well, then the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they, you can't do this. You can't do this. Well, at first they interview the man that was healed. They say, well, who did this to you? Well, I'm not sure, but whoever he is, he's given me sight. And so they went on a process to discredit Jesus. Isn't that interesting that even we see that today, that when things are good and things are done right, but only if we like the individual will we give them credit for what they've done. Are you with me? Oh, and you all think politics is something new. Politics has been going on for a long time. He did one of the greatest things. He did one of the greatest miracles, and yet they want to discredit, right? They want to discredit what he did. Well, the man that was healed wasn't going to allow it to happen. Amen? He shares his testimony. He shares exactly what happened, not knowing Jesus' name. That should be another challenge for those that try to say that, well, we claim healing, we claim miracles by calling upon the name of Jesus. This man didn't even know who Jesus was until Jesus revealed himself to him after the miracle. Amen? Great things happen because Jesus makes them happen, not you and I. Amen? So when we see these things and we see the realities of what Jesus has done, he begins to proclaim, I'm God. And he proves it over and over. Well, then when we enter into chapter 10, he uses the illustration and an analogy as the shepherd. Something that they can relate to, something that they're familiar with. And because of their understanding of a shepherd, they understand the work, the care, the responsibility, the intimate details that are known by the shepherd that is known by no one else. Now, what do you think about this? Are sheep really that exciting? Have you ever been around sheep? A lot of people think that, oh, they're cute and they're cuddly. They smell bad. They do, Brother Mike. They do. They do. They smell bad. And you know that cute, fluffy covering they got on them, it's not really that soft. It's kind of coarse. It's kind of scratchy. It catches everything. Everything stays in it, and they stink. And so when you look at a sheep, it's kind of like, ah, there's a sheep. You look at another sheep, oh, there's another sheep. Now that one's a little bigger than that one, but that's all we know, right? You talk to a shepherd, and a shepherd says, oh no, that one's pretty timid. When everything runs or somebody gets scared, that one, he just stays right there, right in the middle of it, ready to be slaughtered right there while the other ones run. Not sure why he does that, but every time something bad happens, I have to go get him first because he won't move. He's scared. But yet if I yell at them and I call them, they come running. And sometimes I have to make sure that one's always in the group because if he gets scared by something, he stays right there and I got to go get him. Well, how does he know all these details? He's with them. He knows them. Now, some cultures would even go so far as to say, oh boy, those shepherds, boy, they're some simple-minded people. Are they? There was a great shepherd that became king of Israel one time. There was a great shepherd that became a shepherd, but also a great musician, didn't he? He became one that was so familiar with the sheep, but yet he was familiar because he spent the time. And that shepherd became very familiar with the great shepherd, God himself. So with all of these things, an analogy of the shepherd was known to the Jewish people because many of them would use this phrase and title for the kings and leaders. And Jesus began to challenge that. Many of the leaders that they had were not doing what was needed. But yet, Jesus came with the intimate knowledge of who they were to love them and to save them. Do me a favor, let's break it up just a little bit. Let's stand together as we read our text this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 7, and I'm going to read through to verse 18. And let's think on the scriptures as God, our Savior, speaks to us today. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." I want to remind you as we're reading along, when he uses the phrase, "I am," he's proclaiming himself to be the only. He's proclaiming himself to be the supreme. He's proclaiming himself to be God. This is why they get so upset, because there's only one that used that phrase, "I am," was when God was communicating with Moses at the fiery bush. And Moses has all these excuses, and God answers all of them with solutions and solving them. And then finally he says, "Well, when I go," they're going to say, "Moses, you don't know what you're talking about. Who do I tell them that sent me?" You remember God's answer? "I am has sent you." And they, "I am?" Well, that in our English language, that could be anybody, right? But the significance of the power that was being sent is saying that Moses says, "I am sent of God, and there's no one else that will send me or could send me to save you and to deliver you." Amen? So when Jesus proclaims this, "I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am the way, I am the bread of life, I am the light," he is saying definitively, "I am the only." And can we agree that he is the only one? Amen? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, an under-shepherd, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this flock, them also I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, will you guide us in the reading of your word? Guide us in the preaching of your word. Lord, forgive me of my sin and just speak through me today that you will have full reign here today. Help us to know you as our true shepherd. But more than that, may we find the peace and the solitude in you. For Lord, you are the only one. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 7 through 9 is more or less going to give us our outline for today. I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and then I'll end with a question, the faithful shepherd, and do you know this faithful shepherd? You know, as we look at the shepherd or the door, he gives us the understanding that there's only one way. The sheep would be gathered up in the evening in order to store them and protect them. They would build a pen, if you will. Sometimes they would use rocks. Sometimes they would use thorns and different things and weave them together and kind of create a barrier that nothing could get in. And so he's stating something here that is already ingrained in the people's minds, is that when a shepherd will pull all of his flock together, now it wasn't uncommon that they would pull several flocks together, okay? Shepherds would come together and bring their sheep together and say, "If we got a great place that we could stay safe, we'll keep them all safe." And so they're in one spot, and so they would designate someone to guard the opening to go in and out of this handmade corral. And Jesus begins to say is that here's a distinction. How do you know the true shepherd? He uses the door. Are you with me? Now, if you come to my house and you come over and say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm coming." All right, well, I'll meet you there. You come to the front door, right? Now, if you really know me, I'm probably tooling around, working on something, and if I don't answer the door, you know, hey, he's probably outside, out in the back. I'll go check there. But if you don't know me, you're going to go to the front door, and if I don't answer the front door, what are you going to do? I'm going to go home and try to catch you again, right? Right, because that's what's acceptable. So what if I'm laying in bed at night, and all of a sudden I hear something crash, and it sounds like a window that's being busted out? Are you coming to visit me for a friendly visit? Probably not. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, you would think those things are obvious, but yet, now, Jesus is giving us a very parallel teaching, is that there are many that come and say they're the shepherd, but they don't come by the door, they break in. And so we know that's not the true shepherd, is it? They're a thief. They're a robber. So now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the leaders. I'll remind you again that in the understanding of the culture of that day, a king or a leader or a judge would be considered as a shepherd, that he is caring for the people that are under his care. And when they would say a shepherd, it wasn't just he's in a leadership position, he gets paid a lot of money, and he really has no clue what's going on. That's not the connotation that went with that. When you talk about a shepherd, can I use you as an example? Miss Michelle is a great example, which, I mean, this is Nana, you know, I mean, this is serious. But they're piled on her. They can't get close enough to her. They can't be near her long enough. Why? Because, you know, I didn't call my grandma Nana, but I called her Grandma, and then later she became Granny. But I know that feeling. I know that love. And that's what the true shepherd has and gains with his sheep. They want to be near him. They want to be close. That's where they feel safe. Why? Because they are safe. Are you with me? And so Jesus was pointing out those that were not the true leaders. Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. They were using the people. They were abusing the people. And they were finding every way to sneak into power and take advantage of them in every way that they could. And so in his illustration, he's pointing them out and say, look, if you want to be a true leader, you have to come through the door. Well, now in the first part of that, he describes himself, I am that good shepherd. But then in the verses that we read, he goes a step farther and says, I am that door. Now we got a whole nother perspective that he's bringing to this now. Not only is he the shepherd that is guiding and protecting, but now he becomes the only way to enter into safety, to enter into rest, and then to go in and out to find pasture. Now, when we see these things, we begin to realize the true depths of what he's trying to say. First of all, there's only one door, so therefore there's only one plan of salvation. Are you with me? He's giving us a lot of theology in this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the architect of salvation, so therefore he's the only one that can lead us to that salvation. When people say that, well, I've got a special understanding with God, we got something worked out. If you don't go through the front door, you're not going the right way. Amen? It is very simple. And many people get offended by the fact that, oh, you're just being all inclusive. You're saying there's only one thing, there's only one way, and there's all these people with all these beliefs, and you're saying they're all wrong. I'm not saying who is wrong. I'm not the judge. But the Lord Jesus is the judge, and he already told us, if you don't come through me, then you're a thief and a robber. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by, and that me is Jesus, right? There is no one else. I don't make the rules. I follow them. Natalie and I, we've been having that conversation quite a bit this weekend. We go to places, well, I want to do this, I want to do that. Well, guess what? We didn't make the rules. They own the place. They make the rules. We're going to follow the rules. I know that's a rare standard to live by, but that's what's going to happen. Amen? And so, folks, they didn't want to accept Jesus. They didn't want to accept that He makes the rules. They didn't want to accept that He is the Creator. But guess what? He is. He is. He holds that authority. Why? Because someone gave it to Him? No, because He always obtained it. Secondly, He's the only door that will open to us and bring us to peace, security, and safety in our lives. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you that in Me you may have what? Peace. Stay with me. In the world you have what? Tribulation. Isn't that true? But be a disciple and say, Lord, I have overcome the world. Jesus is instructing His disciples to say, look, I know you're going to face troubles. I know you're going to be hurt and discouraged, and many of them even persecuted, and they were. But He says, but be of good courage. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen? Isn't it exciting to go into a game and you know you've already won? Yeah, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? We did that one time. I love playing basketball. You know, it's always the short guys that love playing basketball. You know, you always want to do the things that were, and I was the shortest guy out there, but loved playing basketball. And I remember we had a team, and we had beat them before, and we're going to play them again. It's like, oh, we've got this in the bag. Oh, we got so arrogant. We got so overconfident. They creamed us. They just swept the floor with us. It was horrible. It was embarrassing. But you know what? God is not overconfident. He has all confidence because He is the one true God. And so as we hold to Him, we can find that confidence in Him. Third, the only door that opens to a long and lasting, healthy and nourishing relationship to our souls. Psalm 23, verse 2 and 3. I think we read that this morning. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And you know what? We use this one verse. We use this chapter so much for funerals. Guess what, folks? This is good for today. Amen? You don't have to wait till the end to enjoy your good shepherd. You don't have to wait till the end to find that strength and that peace and that security. We have it now as God's children. Amen? We have the blessings of Him today, the intimacy, the closeness that we can have. You have that today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait until you're perfect. You don't have to wait till you get everything just right. You come to Him repentive. You come and clean it all up and allow Him to put you on the right path. And He makes it right, and He puts you back on the right path today. Amen? We can see that God reveals to us that He is the only one. He is the only way. But more than that, He says, I want to give you life, and I want you to have it more abundantly. In verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more what? Say it again. One more time. Now that sounds abundant to me, but it took us a while to get there, amen? But each time we come to God, we don't have to work Him up to it. We don't have to work up to it. The abundance is always available if we know where to get it. Are you with me? The abundance is in Him. The joy that we find in Him. The growth that we experience in Him. That abundance means that it is more than we can contain. You know the difference between the good shepherd and the false shepherd? The false shepherds, they want to guide, they want to direct, they want to ridicule, they want to criticize, but never give you an opportunity to make it right. They just want to tell you that you're wrong. Well, I'm sorry, that's not enough. Well, what can I do to make it right? No, you already messed up. It's over. We don't like you. We don't want you. Are you with me? That's Satan's standards. He gives anger, he gives critique, he gives correction with no grace, with no love. The under-shepherd, the false shepherds, they didn't want to see the sheep do well because they don't care. They don't belong to me. What do I care if they live or die? Are you with me? The good shepherd says, I do care. I care when you're doing well. I care when you're doing bad. But ultimately, I care. And I want that grace. I want to give that blessing. But more than that, I want to put you in the place where you can receive that blessing. Amen? And the only way that you can do that is through salvation, by entering through that door. You know, it reminds me here, just as we're thinking, that when Jesus died on the cross, that the temple and the curtain was rent in two. Scripture comes back and even gives a picture of that the flesh of the Lord Jesus was ripped also in two. We have to pass through Him. His death, His blood is the only thing that can bring salvation and cleanse our souls. And if you try any other way, you're not going to get in. Amen? He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. How do we know that He's a good one? Well, first of all, He says, I am known by my sheep. They know me, but I know them. Is there a significance in that? Have any of you ever grown up, or maybe even you're struggling now today, have you ever felt like that nobody really cares? You're just kind of alone on an island all to yourself? Yeah, sure, you got some acquaintances and you got some friends, but nobody really, really close. I believe many people struggle with that. It's a reality. I know as a young person, I've really felt alone at times. I was very quiet. I was very bashful, pulled away from people, and I really didn't take the steps to have that. But yet, I've got some great friends that I've been able to have and still have. But yet, do they know every single thing? Well, most of it. But yet, there's some internal things that only God knows. You know what's really interesting is animals. Animals are amazing. They know you. You rattle the keys, they know you're going. They get a little anxious. You grab the leash, they know it's time to go for a walk. You do this, you do that. They sometimes know your patterns better than you do. But guess what? The same was here. They would mix all these sheep together. Well, how do you sort them out? They all look the same. They're all white. They're all the same size. What do I do with them? Well, that's easy. The shepherd goes over here, another one goes over here, and he calls his sheep. Whatever his distinct call is, they know it, and they go to him. They won't go to anyone else. Why? Because they know their shepherd. I want to ask you folks, when God is calling, do you hear him? Do you know him? Do you ever wonder why it is that as God's people, we tend to not follow the mob or the crowd and everything? Why? Because we don't hear our shepherd calling in that, do we? We know his voice. We know his requirements. We know his desire, and that we know his heart, don't we? And when he calls, we come. But then when we come, we're not coming to a stranger. We're not coming to someone that's just meeting us for the first time. You know, that's one of the things that I just am so frustrated with myself at times, is not being able to remember every single person's name that I meet. That frustrates me. I try, but I just cannot. And you know, for a time, it's like, okay, how can I hide this? I don't want to insult them that I don't know their name. And finally, I just kind of get to the point, it's like, you're just going to have to swallow your pride and you messed it up. And you're going to have to admit to them, I messed up. I know you because I'll remember a face every time. But it's like, I don't remember your name. And some, they're kind of upset at me. And some, they're like, that's okay. But you know what? There's never a time that we come to Jesus and he's like, oh, well, you know, you haven't been here for so long. I kind of forgot who you were. Oh, praise the Lord, he doesn't. Amen? Praise the Lord that he doesn't turn us away because we have been away for so long, but yet he knows us. He knows our pains. He knows our struggles. He knows our failures. He knows our joys. He knows our excitements. He knows our accomplishments. He knows those things that mean so much to us. He knows the trials that we're facing. He knows the failures and the wanderings that we struggle with that no one else sees. He knows all of those, but yet, how about those who know him? We know his power, don't we? We know the changes in our hearts and our lives that he has brought about. We know the excitement that he has brought where we thought everything was done and over. We know some of those dark paths that he's led us down, and yet when we got there, it was a scary time, but yet when he arrived, it was joys and pleasures that we never thought was possible that could come from that situation. Christians, have you ever wondered why it is that we are not drawn away by the crowd or the mob? It's because we don't hear the Lord Jesus calling in that. Shepherds will lead his flock, but yet only the true shepherd will truly lead and die for his flock. The faithful shepherd, in verses 17 through 18, you know, he uses the phrase, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Some would read that and say, well, does that mean God the Father didn't love Jesus before this? No, that's not what it's accentuating. It's pinpointing is that because he died, his sacrificial love for his people was an expression of God the Father's love in its fullest perfections. And therefore, the Father is very pleased with the Son, that His Son was willing to show that unconditional love. Do you know the faithful shepherd? Do you know Him? Do me a favor, I'm running out of time, but I want you to look at this. In verses 17 through 18, He talks about the faithful shepherd. He says, I'm willing to lay down my life, and I have the same power that I can lay it down, but I can take it up again. He said, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Meaning that it was by his own power, his own authority. You know, we read books that, was it the Romans or the Jews that killed Jesus? Well, guess what, folks? We all did. It was our sin nature that caused him to go to the cross. But yet he willingly gave his life so that you and I might be saved and have salvation. Amen? It was by his own power, his own authority, his own timing, his own purpose, and his own will that he went to the cross. Why? Because he loved us. He's a good shepherd. That's what a shepherd does for the sheep. And some may think that, well, that's an awful lot to ask. Yes, it is. Do the sheep really deserve their shepherd to die for them? I don't know. Long debate, right? Long debate. Well, does it mean if he's really attached, will he die for them? Well, guess what? Jesus died for us while we were not attached. In fact, we were enemies of the cross, is what the scripture says. And we were rejecting him. We were rebellious toward him. We gave him no reason whatsoever to love us, but yet he died for us anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he's the true shepherd. That's what the true shepherd does. But guess what? The true shepherd also defends his children. He attacks and destroys sin. Amen? If we want him to be that good shepherd, he needs to be that good shepherd in every area of our life. And because he was the faithful shepherd, I want you to compare this week, Ezekiel chapter 32. God was speaking through Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was speaking against the leaders of the day and the religious leaders that said, you're all lost your way. You're using God's people for wealth. You're self-serving, you're selfish, and you're gaining and growing wealth off of them. You're not taking care of them. And he says, I will send a true shepherd. I will send my shepherd to shepherd my people. They were failing. And as you read in Ezekiel, they were failing terribly, but Jesus did not, because he is the faithful shepherd. You'll see a great contrast in that when you read that. Do you know the true shepherd? Now, I'm not just saying that, well, yeah, I've heard about him. Yeah, I visit with him occasionally. Folks, that's not knowing the true shepherd. Knowing the true shepherd is that you know his voice, you respond to his voice, and you hear his voice. Young people, you can understand this as well. Folks, this is our future. Amen? And we are to be shepherds of these little ones as well. We're to love them. We're to know them. Not just snap our fingers and be all nasty because they're not doing what we want, right? Oh, I had that when I was young too. I needed that. But some of those that have shepherded well, they've gone on, but they still have a very dear place in my heart. Folks, I'm asking you, does Jesus have a special place in your heart too? Or is he just kind of a casual thing that I need to do or I have to do? Or is Jesus truly something, the very desire of your heart? The true place that you watch the news and you're gritting your teeth, maybe I'm the only one that does that, and you're thinking that I don't have answers, I don't have solutions, I'm so frustrated, what else can we do? But yet, we go to the Father and say, I don't have answers, but I know you do. Sometimes he's quiet. Sometimes the solutions aren't there. But yet in his time, they will be. Amen? Do you know the true shepherd? Do you know him as your Savior? He came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, sinless, and he paid the punishment for our sin. He paid that. He took our time out. He took our punishment that we could go free. Do you know him? Can I remind you? How is it I know him? First of all, he speaks we listen. The Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't listening. But we have to listen and then respond. Have you responded by trusting Him as your Savior, confessing your sin, and following Him?